Someone like to pray for the Bible study and for me before we get started? Do you have someone who'd like to do that? Dwight? Okay, wow. Just pray.
We thank you, great Father, for this another morning you've given us, Lord. A new day, a new week, new year. Lord, we pray as we look forward, Lord, for you to accomplish great things in our lives and through us, Lord, this year. We just pray that this morning as we hold up our cups, Lord, you could pour into us life, truth, light, Lord. And as you said, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So may it be this morning. Bless Brother Ron as he shares from your word. And we would have open hearts, Lord. We would all be receptive to what you have to say to the church this day, and also for Brother Ray as he preaches your word. Blessings, Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, the lesson or the topic I've chosen to teach on is in John 14. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. And verse 27. Is the verse that I'd like to zone in on and maybe we'd dissect. But I'll start reading in verse 26 to verse 31. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now think about what he says here in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Ye have heard now I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. That's a promise. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the devil or Satan, the prince of this world, is coming and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandments, even so I do. Rise, let us go hence. Verse 27 is the verse I would like to study, and or we'll study out of for as long as we want to. But what is the greatest desire in your life? When you think about everything you want in life, is it not to have rest in your inner being? To no matter what circumstances you face in life, to have what we call peace, inner peace. And Jesus makes a statement here in verse 27. He says, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So what does that mean? What is Jesus saying in that verse? He's making two statements. And if you think about what he says, what are the statements that Jesus is making? If you had to guess, what would you say? He's saying that there's peace, and then there's peace. Let's give it a shot.
Well, he's saying that what he has to offer isn't what the world has to offer, and what he offers is of himself, is his peace.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's just one of them. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay. So Jesus is saying that He came, or what He is peace. But He's also saying that the world gives you peace. He says, not as the world give I unto you. There is peace in the world too. There is a false peace that Satan will give you if you'll buy it. It's a deception. Jesus is making the distinction. He says, I have peace, but not like the world gives, give I unto you. And so, I wasn't sure if I should try to draw pictures or what, but maybe I will. And so let's think a little bit more about peace. Maybe there's no pictures. Okay, no pictures. There's no working things. That's okay. Is peace a cause or is it an effect? Think about does peace come? If peace was a seed, okay, if you planted peace in the ground, is peace the plant or is it the seed? The blood of Christ is the seed for redemption, right? Out of the blood that washes us, we become saved. And we become washed. When you think about peace, is it a result of something? Or is it the cause of something?
I would say it's the, if you're talking cause and effect, it's not the cause, it's the result of something.
That's right.
Regardless what kind of peace you're talking about. Mm-hmm. If you make peace the cause, we'll be causing after peace our whole lives, I think.
Mm-hmm. And that's true. And sometimes in life we forget that, and we look at our situations and we lose our peace, and we forget that peace is not what we pursue. Peace is what we get by pursuing the right things. And it's a fallout of truth. And that's something that I had to deal with in the last year or so. Peace and joy are side effects of truth and knowing truth. And so peace is directly connected to authority. And we will have the level of peace that we will have in our life, despite our circumstances, is directly connected to how well we understand the authority of whoever we put ourselves underneath. You follow me? So, if you do not understand your authority, whether it's your boss or whether it's your husband or wife or whatever, if you don't understand that, you will live with questionable peace because you don't understand what can all come down. And that's the same way with God. When we don't understand God, when we don't understand Jesus, then our peace it comes and goes because we're unstable in the way we think, and that affects how our hearts feel, and that affects how well we can sleep at night and how well we can get up in the morning. And you know, good night's sleep is directly connected to how well you can get up in the morning. Anybody know anything about that? It's true. And how well you can go to sleep at night has a lot to do with how you feel inside. Is that not also true? And how you feel inside has a lot to do with how you understand and are at that point understanding God's purposes in your life. And So that's kind of the why I had the study. And that's kind of the foundation or the thinking that I'm coming at through this study. And let's go through what the Bible says about peace and see if we can understand God's mind and therefore underscore the peace in our lives. And if you struggle with peace and rest in your life, maybe this will, it has helped me, and I hope it can help you to understand God's mind. So peace is an effect. Peace is directly connected to authority. Can someone paint me a mind picture of peace? Okay, let's start with a mind picture. If I say to you, Gary, think of something peaceful, and what do you think of? Oh, I didn't let you get the mic.
I'm not sure if this is the question or the answer you're looking for, but that's beside the point, I guess. There's different things that come to my mind. But one thing, you know, we can talk spiritual things about, you know, Christ giving us peace and having the right answers. I'm not. When I think of when I want to get away, or you know, I remember on our farm we had water. I like sitting by the water. Of course, meditating. It's not. You can do that and not have peace. I mean, I realize mm-hmm. that, but I'm just thinking something that's a calmness, a sereneness mm-hmm. about it, and mm-hmm.
And yeah, you're right. So Gary's idea of peace is sitting by his old pond, eating a hamburger, watching the sun go down, and meditating. All right, let's get a woman's perspective on peace. Is there a lady here who'd like to give us a woman's perspective of what peace looks like? Oh, you're standing pretty close to Karen there, Ben. What does she think when she thinks of peace?
I think of having the children in bed and just relaxing on the couch with my husband, meditating and talking.
Yeah, you know, absolutely. And those are both right things. You know what I think of when I think of peace? I think of like canoeing out on a big lake that's really calm, big fish. And I'm catching big fish in a canoe with my friend, you know. And nothing, I'm far away from all evil effects. Like I'm never running out of worms. It's not hard to roll, you know. Everything's going good. And then I have peace, right? Jeremy?
Peace is directly connected to security.
To what?
Directly connected to security.
Yeah.
You mentioned the mind picture, and I was trying to think of an illustration of peace, you know, real peace. You know, when we think the peace is directly connected to who, as in Jesus. He is the only source of peace because of who he is, mm-hmm. and he is truth, right? You can't have peace without security anchored in truth. Mm-hmm. You know, just imagine yourself in the middle of a field or a desert, you know, there's no one else around, and there's a band of armed men coming towards you. And you're afraid, right? You know, it doesn't seem very secure at the moment. You're like in a very, very vulnerable situation. And suddenly a man appears, and he says, "Don't worry, they're not after you. Everything is fine. Don't worry, it's all cool." Mm-hmm. Now, who that man is really important at that moment, right? If he's just somebody that happens to be near you, and he's completely deluded about the situation, he's delusional. He's making you believe something false, that you're actually not safe. Mm-hmm. And so he's trying to bring you peace, but he may not have the authority to bring you peace, right? Mm-hmm. But if that man is actually the leader the leader of the armed men, he's in control of the situation, he can then bring you peace because you know who he is and he has the power to secure you, right? Mm-hmm. And so the who is really important in establishing can I be at peace or not. Mm-hmm. what is my peace anchored in? Is it anchored in something actual that can actually provide peace? You know, Satan is the guy that comes in and says he can bring peace, but he can't because he has no truth. There's nothing to back him up. But Jesus has all of heaven to back him up, and he is truth, so he is the source of peace.
So reality is when Jeremy knows who is the captain of the army, and he's buddied up to that guy. That's king, right? It's true. But the reality is that the real world is not what we think. That's what destroys our peace the quickest, because we dream of these utopian things, and we say, "Wow, you know, we have these ideas that peace is this, and it is peace. That is peace. Everything you described. But all the things that we described are not real." Except maybe with Jeremy's explanation of hanging out with the general. I mean, that's pretty real, because he's got the biggest gun, you know. So yeah, I hang out with him too. But our minds make us think that peace is some utopian thing, and it is. But when we get away from the word, that's not. I guess what I'm saying is Jesus never said that. Is what I'm saying to you. Jesus never said that fishing on lakes and sitting on couches and sitting by the pond, he never said that's reality. And then when things come into our lives that are way, way, way under that, we get disillusioned with God. Because you let me down. I didn't have enough gas to get to my lake, therefore I can't fish. Shucks. And we get discouraged. And so that's why I'd like to go into the Word of God and say, what did Jesus say? And I think it has helped me a lot to understand that, hey, it's the way it is. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. And I would like you to tell me what God said in Luke chapter 2. I'll read the verse for you. This is the shepherds and the angels. And the angel comes to the shepherd and says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And then the angels came and they sang and the shepherd said, "Well, we got to go see this Jesus in the manger." But didn't the angels clearly tell us here that because Jesus came, there was going to be peace on earth? Isn't that what that verse says?
I personally don't read it that way, but maybe that's what it was saying. I read it this way: glory to God in the highest, glory to God on earth, and peace among those with whom he is pleased.
Peace amongst those that what?
With whom he is pleased.
Who he is pleased.
That's the way my version reads it. But I read it, glory to God in the way it reads is, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I think it's saying glory to God in the highest and glory to God on earth, and peace to those with whom he is pleased.
Okay. No, I actually have no problem with that. But often when we read the Christmas story, and we call it the Christmas story, we think that Jesus came to bring peace. Or am I wrong? That's what the angel said, kind of. Depends which version you're reading. But you sang the carol maybe 500 times now. What do you think about when you think of Jesus coming to earth? It's that he brought peace. And he did, but he didn't. Now let's go to something that Jesus said here in Luke 12. Let's go to Luke 12. God said, peace on earth,
like Ray said, and to those that he's well pleased with. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 51, suppose that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Bam. I thought Jesus was the foundation of a godly home. Is that not true? Jesus didn't say so this time. So there has to be something underneath that statement, right? Or am I wrong? We're trying to find out, let's get back to the reason we're having this study. We're here just studying what the foundation stone in a life of peace is. And a way to get away from all that, we have to get away from all our delusions and see it as God sees it. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth? Actually, Jesus came and started one of the greatest spiritual warfares that has ever occurred. Jesus, on one hand, offers salvation to anybody who will come, and in the other hand, he holds hell. And anybody who refuses, he throws them in. That's the authority of our glorified Christ today, right? And we are not living in the dispensation of hell. We're living in the dispensation of grace. So that's good. So God's hand is out to us. He said it through the angels. Jesus in many other places say, come unto me. I'll give you rest. Jesus said those things. But we're talking about peace. We're talking about the thing that will secure and bring stability into your life, rest in your soul. That's what we're going after. We're not going after, well, we can touch on salvation, but I'm putting the Bible study in the context of a converted person, okay? So we're not worried about salvation. We know we're safe. So Jesus came to bring division. So for those of us that are married and we have wives and children, Jesus is saying, I've come to divide your house with every person in it. That's what he said here. But now, okay, yeah, so we'll have a discussion. Good, here.
There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ divides that kingdom right down the middle. When Jake wasn't a Christian, our home was divided.
Mm-hmm.
There was a division there. And I could wrestle in prayer. We can wrestle in prayer, wrestling and fighting in prayer, and have peace. And that actually the only way we can do that is if we have peace.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a peace that the world gives. When the world fights, they don't have any peace.
Mm-hmm.
But the peace we have goes way beyond what they can even attain or think because of the Lord Jesus, I think.
And you kind of made my point. I was hoping someone would make that point. I was hoping someone would get up and challenge me on what I'm saying. Because did everybody understand what he just said? Jason. Oh, you're agreeing. Oh, thanks. Because there's two kingdoms in the world. You're either in one or the other, you're not halfway in between. You're not progressively saved. You're either saved or you're not. Period. So, oh, how long is Bible study, brother? I got rambling here and I've seen the children are back now. Huh? At least 11. Okay. So, we've got two kingdoms. Sometimes when we think of peace, okay, and we get disillusioned with this, it's because we think that if we all have Jesus, then we should all have this oozy schmoozy party where everybody just hugs and loves each other, and we'll have peace. Right? Anybody ever thought that? If you said no, you're lying to yourself. It's true. We do. We want our children to get up in the morning and love us. We want our wives to get up and love us some more. And we want our boss to like us because we're both Christians. We want all our employees to like us because they're all Christians too. And when it doesn't work out that way, we go, I do, I don't know if you, but this isn't working. So what's peace? When my wife was dying, I seen predominantly most of my life fading out of and it was just going away and I couldn't get it. And I'm like, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Yeah? And I start asking yourself some hard questions about God. And we all will someday. At some point in our lives, all of us have to ask ourselves the hard questions about where we are. And so what Jesus is saying here in verse 51, does anybody here read ESV? You read ESV? Okay, read that verse 51 out of the ESV. I actually studied it. I actually put this lesson together out of the ESV, and now I'm here with my other Bible, and I like the way it's, sometimes the way it says it different.
This is Luke 12, verse 51.
51, yeah.
Do not think that I have come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So Jesus is saying it in even more clear English. He didn't come to bring peace on the earth. He came to division. Like Gary said, he came to establish his kingdom. And to have peace, the peace of God, you have to be in his kingdom. In Satan's kingdom, there is also peace, but it's not actual peace, it's a delusion, it's deception. Okay? And what brings us to fullness in Christ or maturity is that when we understand the difference between delusion and truth. Okay? And that's why, try to keep this, yeah. Are you all with me? Or am I just rambling away here, having my own Bible study? Okay. I go a lot by how your faces look. If you're looking out the window, I know I lost you. Okay, so if I lost you, look out the window is what I'm saying. Yeah. Now, let's read in Revelation 6. There's something really interesting in Revelation 6. I'd just like to touch on it because it's truth. Revelation 6:4. Now, I don't want to talk about the beasts and the horses and all that that's in here, but I would like to point out that there is a time coming in the future. And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given unto him that sat upon. The power was given that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another, and there should be given unto him a great sword. And we're not studying Revelations right now, but basically, there is going to be a time in history, or not history, future, when God's going to start to remove his kingdom out of the earth. Paul, you're a Revelations man. Maybe you could expound on that some. We will not always know time as it is now. And things are going to fall apart more and more and more in society. As As society removes itself further and further away from the principles of God, we are going to see absolute mayhem in our society. That's what I'm trying to say. I mean, people are going to just... when stealing is no longer absolutely wrong, when killing is no longer absolutely wrong, when abusing your parents and your children is no longer absolutely wrong, you will have homes that are absolutely shipwrecked. And the Christian's supposed to live in this society. And God, Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace, that you can live in that world and still serve me. So it's a promise. And there are places in the world today already where it's absolute mayhem. And that's because they've departed from the Word of God and His principles. A nation that doesn't fear the Lord comes under the wrath of God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And it's not a good place to be. If you have a point or a thought, just dive in. So how do we obtain or get this peace that I'm trying to talk about here? God said He sent it because of Jesus. Jesus said, it's not what you see around you. It's not what you think in your mind it should be. It's what I am, Jesus said. Now we also read it. Jesus also said something else in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 5. I'd like to bring another angle into this discussion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus says, the same Jesus that said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, Jesus says in blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Right? That's what you all read, right? What's a peacemaker? Ray?
I think in context, it's a person who brings people to peace with God, which is the peace we're trying to attain. Or the piece you're talking about. I had a thought earlier when you asked for a mind picture of peace. It wasn't necessarily a mind picture, but at one of my sister's homes, there's a big picture on the wall. And I think it's a dove. It has a nest on a little rock. And all around the rock are huge thunderous waves. And then there is that verse that you read in John 14. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth peace. But so there was nothing peaceful except that this little bird had its nest in a very secluded little place, right in the middle of a storm. And I think for peace, like the verses we read earlier, glory to God in highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. God's will and is peace towards men. Men have to accept God's provision for us. God's work. God worked it out. We accept that. And then we're at peace with God, which is the peace we're looking for. And the blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you're a Christian, you're called a son of God. If you bring other people to peace with Christ, I think that's what he's talking about.
Okay. So a peacemaker then, is a peacemaker not the kind of guy, like if you live in the city and you got two plots side by side and you just mow like 6 inches over the line so there's no fights about where the property line is. And you mow your grass, you know, you got your neighbor's lawns right up against yours and so. Do you follow me? We often call people the peacemakers who kind of go a little bit out of the way or stay a little bit low key, don't make any waves. Those are the peacemakers. Ivan, what do you think of when you think of a peacemaker?
Actually, to be honest with you, I'm enjoying this Bible study because I thought a peacemaker would probably be avoid conflict.
Avoid conflict. Yeah, he's the guy that has an extra quarter for your bubble gum machine when you're out of Canada. Huh? And it's true. We all think that way. When we think of the guy in the church that's the peacemaker, he's the guy that he can come into harbor and make the smallest wake, right? And we say, wow, man, you're an amazing guy. Go ahead, Jeremy. What's your idea of a peacemaker?
Well, I was just thinking, like the guy that you can mow your whole neighbor's yard, right? I mean, that doesn't prove anything as far as being a true peacemaker, right? You're just avoiding conflict, and you may not have true peace in your heart towards him. You're just earning brownie points or something. You want him to loan you his boat or something or whatever. So I think peace is not it's not a circumstance. It's not an attitude. It's not an action. It's a reality anchored in truth.
Absolutely. Well, we're all at different places in the discussion. Well, you kind of just helped me go to the next level. All the reason I pointed that out is maybe I was the only guy that thought this way, but when I read "Blessed are the peacemakers" on the Sermon on the Mount, I thought, "Blessed are the men and women who are liked by the most people, because you are the most effective in the kingdom of heaven." Thank you very much. Because I have a big mouth and not many people like me, I'm not a very good peacemaker. Right? Have you ever thought that way? Well, you're just like me, so you have to deal with the same thing. Yeah. But it's true, right? And when things don't go good for us, then we're like, man, there's no peace on earth, because there's no peace in my relative world. Therefore, we get disillusioned again. Oh. Yeah.
Doesn't the Bible also, when it's speaking about peace, doesn't it also speak about social peace? I was just thinking of that also in light of Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, mm-hmm. They shall be called the children of God. But I mean, I was thinking about it, you know, well, is it just speaking about social peace? Because it was also it's saying that then you're gonna have the stamp of being a child of God by being a peacemaker. And in Hebrews 12:14, it says, follow peace with all men. Peace and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see God. And there, for sure, I think it's more talking about social peace. And a child of God should seek to live such a life also. I guess that same picture we already talked about too. That picture was the first one that came to my mind with the little bird up on the cliff, you know, way up there, and the precipice and the falls coming over, and it's just calm, you know, because it finds security in that little nest that where it was. And so even though it's thundering, it's storming, the waterfalls is coming over, it's still at peace because you know it's secure in its little ness up there. Also, I thought about the verse in Isaiah, where Jesus, was that Isaiah chapter 6 or 9? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He doesn't give us this as the world gives. The world gives you this shallow, dissatisfying, empty type of peace. But Christ, He is the Prince of Peace. And through the death on the cross, His death on the cross, He secured our peace.
That's right. Dwight alluded to the blood of Jesus. Yeah, we're getting awfully close to the foundation. Yeah. Go ahead.
My idea of peace maybe I was being a mother of four, maybe limited to in the home, but I was just thinking of our four children. If they have an argument, I could go and solve the problem, but if in my heart I don't have peace and don't promote an atmosphere of peace, the peace won't last. They feel the atmosphere of peace. And if in my heart I have peace and promote an atmosphere of peace, it will do more than if I just go and solve problem between them two.
Yeah, absolutely. Dwight made a statement, and he's right. He talked about social peace. God often made a... Yeah, that's an A. I couldn't read it from over where I was, so I changed. God promised the nation of Israel peace. Freedom from their enemies, freedom from disease. He said their children would never have any miscarriages. Everything would be good. But as a nation, they had to serve God. And so the peace that God gave them as a nation, it sprung out of the authority of God. As soon as they walked away from God, God retracted that and threw the nation into chaos. So it's true, there is national peace, but why the peacekeeping missions of our generation don't work is because they have no foundation for their peace. They want to come to the table and say, I'll give you gold and you give me coal, and then we won't shoot each other. And they say, well, as soon as the meeting's over, they'll give me more coal. And they say, no, okay, I'll shoot you then, right? That's why peace doesn't work in our nation. But let's go, I'd like to go to another verse now. James 3:18. I'm running out of time here, but I think James 3:18 is a verse that has helped me, and I hope it helps you. And a lot of you guys have already alluded to it already. But I think this verse lays it out in a way that... James 3... Verse 18. Now, I thought I'd have another Bible study on peace in the Christian life, which will expand more on Christian life peace. Well, I want to establish the foundation first, and then I want to go into deception. What is deception? False peace. But here it talks about the godly man or woman. He said, verse 17, but wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And that verse again starts painting pictures in your mind of these nice big meetings where we all sit down and have nice, everything's nice, right? That's what that verse does to my mind. It's like, wow. Leon's going to come visit me without partiality, and therefore we'll get somewhere. Right? Well, maybe I'm just simple, but that's how it... But then it says in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now I would like to ask you a question. What is the fruit of righteousness? This verse answers all the questions that we ever can ask about peace. It says the fruit of righteousness. What is the fruit of righteousness? Abe, what is the fruit of righteousness? If you don't know, just say you don't know and pass the mic.
You're stumping me. I was pondering that. I would have thought peace is part of the fruit of righteousness, but I guess I don't have an answer right off.
So you would say peace is the fruit of righteousness?
I would have thought so until you read that verse.
Okay. Well, sometimes the Word of God, you can't just... There's peace in righteousness, yeah. But the Bible says that there is a fruit of righteousness. And it's not as it is not the fruit of the Spirit. Oops. No, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of righteousness?
Ahem. Are you with me?
Yeah. Shvet's on.
Okay.
I think it might be fruit of righteousness would be a hatred from the world.
Hatred from the world?
Here.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, those are good answers. Whoever's got their hand up, I'll take a shot at it. It's almost 11 o'clock, so that's okay. Ivan and Gary had their hands up. Who's the mic lackey? Yeah, okay, yeah.
Yeah, when I think of what you're saying, I'm not sure if this is what you're looking for or if this is the right, whatever, answer. But when I think of peace and the way I peace comes, Jesus Christ is like a prism, and He is righteousness, and out of that righteousness flows His peace. And if I have it within me, and it's not within me, it's got to be Christ in me. But I was thinking when you talked about mowing the neighbor's lawn and that, but when the neighbor does something deliberately to me that irks me. Deliberately. And I can have peace about it and heap coals of fire on his head. You read of that and people that do that and in a more extravagant way in countries where they're persecuted and that, but we can have those little things happen to us, to me, and I think that's for me it's a way that I can gauge myself how much, if I have peace or not.
Okay. Ivan, there you want.
I don't know if I really have an answer or nothing. I just, a Bible verse came to my mind as I looked at that. My translation here says, in a harvest of righteousness. I was just thinking righteousness, would that be just simply God's Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are sons of God?
Mm-hmm. But righteousness by definition is primarily a right relationship between God and people. Primarily. For you to become... How do you become... Go from being a sinner to a righteous person? It isn't because of the person Jesus as the walking around Jesus on the earth. If Jesus would have never went to the cross, He would be no good to us. Right? Even though He would have been God, He still wouldn't be any good for us. If He would have went onto the cross and got back off, He still would have been no good for us. Okay? You with me? What makes Jesus what He is, or what makes Him so valuable to us, is the fact that He bled, shed His blood, and He died... But He took that blood and made reconciliation between us and God. He took away the wrath of God, right? He shed His blood for an atonement for our sin. And He took away the anger of God off our lives. Am I right? And that's what makes Jesus valuable. Now, the resurrection is another thing. That made the resurrection makes him sovereign authority, glorified Jesus, and that's another topic. But we're talking about righteousness here. You're righteous this morning because of the work of Christ's shed blood applied to your life. That's what makes you righteous. Am I right? If you're trying to do it any other way, you've deceived yourself. You have a false hope, and you've fallen over into the deception that Satan is trying to snare you in. This morning, your righteousness is because of the shed blood of Christ. And righteousness, so let's kind of follow that thought through this verse. The fruit of righteousness, it's the reconciliation of God and people, or God in me and God in you. That's the fruit of righteousness in your life. It's the fact that you've been saved from your sins. You have your blood washed, you had your sins washed away. That's your fruit of righteousness in your life. And I would like to point out that that fruit is not for yourself entirely. Fruit on a tree is not for the tree. It's for the people that go past the tree or to reseed itself into the next generation. Even the fruits of the Spirit are not for yourself. They're for others. Trying to be a holy person for yourself is a futile ambition. Think that one through for a while. That is totally a self-serving religion. To take God's gifts and turn them around for yourself. God gives you gifts so they can flow out of your life and bless other people. And that's the only reason that you're saved. So that God can get glory out of your life. Hope that wasn't too short and too didn't have enough periods and commas in there. But that's the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is that. So, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Here's our word. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, some of you brothers already alluded to that. So let's go to a verse that underscores that. Ephesians 2. So Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us and who? God. And when you bring it down to earth, it's between Jews and Gentiles, but primarily between us and God. By God taking away the partition between Jews and Gentiles, he took it away between us and God. Right? Just if you chump the step, that's what he did. So, having abolished in his flesh the enmity is violent opposition. That's the definition of enmity. So he has abolished in his flesh the violent opposition, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the violent opposition thereby. So now let's go back to our verse. The fruit of so reconciliation between God and men is sown in peace. It's sown in peace, and peace is the atonement of Christ of them that make peace. So who's a peacemaker then? Peacemakers are people, like it was already said, peacemakers are the people who show other people their need of Christ and help them find reconciliation with God. That's what a peacemaker is. That's what peace is a knowledge of your sins washed away. And the fruit of righteousness is God's wrath removed off of your life. Now you say, well, that sounds like a theologian, so what does that mean? Well, what it means is when you lay in your bed at night and you're wondering about life, you're wondering about what will happen next. The first step to peace is thinking about the fact that God has removed his wrath off your life, therefore you're going to be okay. And because the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, on Jesus' part, you're going to be okay too. So you got God and Jesus on your side. And in the next Bible study, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. And to find that blessing in your life and that that joy and that sustaining, whatever you want to call it, we need to be men and women who bring other men and women to reconciliation with God. And then we have the blessing of God in our life. Despite your circumstances. So whether you never get to fish in the nice lake with the big fish, you can live a life of peace and joy. And the Christian life is warfare. You take your sword and you give Satan a whack over the head with the word, and he's going to give you a punch in the belly. Why? Because you're at warfare with the other kingdom, like Gary said. To be this person, to be a peacemaker, you need to be a man or a woman of warfare. But it's when Satan kicks you in the belly and you go, man, that hurt. And it does sometimes. Satan takes some big blows into our lives sometimes. Almost what they call it cleaning your clock. I don't know if you ever heard that. You just get wiped right out, you're flat on your back. Oh man, what happened to me? And you have to think of reasons to get back up and go again. You ever been kicked that out? Or ever had a blow that heavy to your life? Well, the reason you want to get back up again and believe God, it's because of James 18. And the reason you want to fight in the warfare, the reason you want to pick up your sword and you want to fight to save men and women from hell and not just live a utopian life on a lake with a cottage and whatever and catch big fish, the reason that's a wrong mindset is because it doesn't lead us into this lifestyle that God is calling us to live. Of saving souls. And so anybody would like to add or subtract or correct or... That is why men and women can spend their whole lives in a dungy prison and walk out 30 years later and have a smile on their face. Because they've learned that. They've learned, God is my peace. I'm reconciled with the Holy God. Oh. Where?
I was just wondering if you stumble over your tongue or if it's how you think, that the only reason we got saved is to for the glory of God. Like, isn't it because he loved us? That he saved us?
God loves you. He loved you so much, that's why he sent his son. But there's no partiality with God. It depends what you think love is, I guess. If you think of love as, you know, I really need to think this one through a bit so I don't start on a ramble, but God made man in the first place so he would have someone that would worship him, right? And it was the love of God that motivated him to do what he did. Yeah, love is definitely in there. But God doesn't love you so much that he'll make excuses for you. I guess that's what I'm saying. So, yes, love is part of the whole redemption story. But with salvation comes an obligation to move out and do something for him. Jesus said in the vine, the story of the vine, he said, if you don't bear fruit, I'll cut you off. And you can be attached to Christ and just be nursing the vine for all your worth and just be sucking up this love that Jesus has. But when Jesus does fruit inspection and you're not bearing fruit, he'll cut you off. Now I realize that means more too, but maybe I'm wrong. So that's what I think. I'll put it back on the floor and see if anybody thinks I'm right. Maybe you're right, and that's fine. Or maybe you have something to share.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, because of his love, he saved us. And then it's because of our love that we go about doing what we do. It's not, you know, I don't know. Like people that you like, you don't really want to talk about God because it makes conflict and issues, and it's better to not talk about it. But people that you love, you're not going to let them, you know, you're not going to tell them, no, it's okay, that army's coming for someone else. You know that's the devil and his army, and he's coming to get them. And so it's out of love that we do what we do.
Yeah, and I don't disagree with that. That's another aspect of truth, that love definitely motivates you. But it needs to be the love of Christ that comes along with that peace of Christ in your life that drives you to do that. If you're trying to crank it up out of your own good nature, you'll burn out. So I'm not disagreeing with you. I think you're right. But, you know, God loves sinners so much, he destroys them. And I'm not quite sure how to quite think that through either.
Can I read a verse here?
Absolutely.
Isaiah 38:17, I just came across this. It says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in thy love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Sometimes God needs to take us through bitter things to get the desired results. So it's called tough love.
Tough love. Boot camp Jesus. Yeah. The love of God spans from Genesis to Revelation. You see the love of God. But the love of God is not neutral. Right? Yeah. What he said is true. And you need to apply it. Did anybody else have their hand up? Or didn't they? No. Okay. I had one thing I wanted. I got this for Christmas, and I was just totally excited about my Christmas gift. I love timelines, and I love understanding the mind of God. And this maybe even will even help with our thing about love here. It's about Noah and the flood. Okay? Who has heard? Put up your hand if you heard about Noah and the flood. Awesome. One of the best stories ever told. When you think about Noah and the flood, what do you think about in relation to the personality of God? About righteousness and love and God. Leon. Judgment and wrath. People drowning, animals, you just, whoa. Yep, we do. What else do you think about? Sandra, are you thinking? God's hatred for sin. Absolutely. What do you think about, Paul, when you think about the flood? God's mercy. Who didn't say anything this morning? Forget your name right now, but the new bride, yeah. Hannah. Salvation. Okay. Timeline. We know the story about God looked on the earth that He had made and He saw His people. And what does the Bible say happened to God? What does the Bible say about God's heart? God's heart was grieved. And God is a big God, and if you can imagine God on His throne in heaven, grieving. Now, you talk about grief. What is grief? He's crying, He's sad, He's grieved. Grief, by definition, is not a happy word. Okay? He's just like, there's people down there. God was grieved. Okay? And He repented. Now you think about repentance. He repented in his heart that He had even made man. That's a long way back for God. All the way to the beginning of time. So why did I do this? Oh, these people. And he's grieved. Anyway, it just really stuck out to me when I went and got it in the timeline. How many days did Noah build the ark? Or how many years? It's between 100 and 120 years, depending which calendar you use. Like, they didn't have necessarily a calendar. So yeah, Noah was 100 years building the ark. And so when Noah was building the ark, what state was God in? Back to what I said. God was grieving over His people for 100 years. So if you have 365 days in a year, what would that be? 36,500 days, right? Think so? Right, Margaret? Yes, say yes. Yeah. If you don't know, just nod your head. Yeah, that's good. Unless there's an Einstein in here, yeah, that's good. God grieved for His people on the earth for 36,500 days. Wow, that's... I'm trying to bring out the righteousness of God and how God wants us to think. Okay? And then the ark was built and Noah went inside the ark. How many days did the door stay open? This gets to Paul's point about mercy. Ray? 7 days. After Noah was in the ark, God still, after 36,500 days, He still left the door open another 7 days. So that just in case you were a bit of a coward and you needed someone to go first to the altar, you could follow Noah in and say, well, I just kind of did what he did. But the fact that you'd at least be in. I mean, so another 7 days, God had mercy. And that is genuine mercy, really. I mean, when the only guy on God's side went in, he should have just slammed. How many of us would have just said, oh, my guy is in. That sounds like some men, people I, you know. That wasn't God. He left the door for 7 more days. Okay, so how many days was the flood? How many days did it rain? 40. That's right. So now it rained 40 days and 40 nights. How many days did the ark float on the water? Well, you've kind of took the whole timeline in one big gulp. You're getting pretty close to right, but it floated on the day on the water for 110 days. And then, how many days did the water go down on the earth? 74. I wouldn't know this either unless I would have a chart in my hand. So I'll just read it to you. And then 40 days, the mountaintops were seen. In 28 days, Noah sends out the raven. In 22 days, it was Noah's birthday. In 57 days, Noah opens the roof. And they have a new start shortly after they go out there. So if you take the time of the flood, from the time it started to rain, to the time they went off the ark, it'd be 371 days. So you're right. It depends which calendar you use, right? And we talk about the mercy and the love and the grace of God and all that. When we think of God, we often, our minds are always in this 40 days. Pretty much always. We think about the 40 days of raining. You know, people are dying. And it's true, it was true. But we often don't consider the fact that for 36,500 days, God was grieving. And I guess that really stuck out in my mind. When I read that, I'm like, pow, that really hit me. I'm like, as far as having the mind of God and peace and love and all these things we're talking about, you know, that I guess that just showed me something about God that I never really thought about before. You know, he spent a lot more time trying to bring reconciliation than he did destroying what wouldn't be reconciled with him. And I don't know, that's just... when I think of the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace, sometimes it takes a lot of time. And God took a lot of time. And sometimes I think when we want to be peacemakers, we want to do it now, make peace now. We got to have peace now. God tried to make peace. He tried for 36,000 days. God tried to make peace for 100 years, and it didn't work. And that'll be all of our lifetimes and more. You know, so just to kind of put the other side to peacemaking and how God is. And so, thanks for your time.